Before we get started with the message, I just wanted to let many of you know who know Tommy Phillips, and you got the call out the other day. They tried to get him into the hospital at Piedmont and were not able to do that, so they sent him home on meds, but then Retta had to call the ambulance to come back Friday, I believe it was now, and take him to the hospital, and they were able to get him at Northside. He's at Northside right now. They were able to take him off of oxygen this morning. But continue to remember him. Tommy has a lot of physical issues going on. Otherwise, he's got two upcoming surgeries, and one of those, say two upcoming surgeries, one of those surgeries is like four surgeries in one. So a lot of health issues going on there for Tommy. So just remember Tommy and Retta in your prayers. Also, before I forget about it, there's a table out in the lobby out there that has pictures on it. Several of our veterans were able to participate and bring pictures of themselves in uniform from their days in the military, so if you would check those out. It's neat seeing some of those pictures out there and getting that opportunity. Appreciate you sharing that with us. I brought a saw this morning. Not going to do any work with it. It doesn't have the blade in it. Didn't put a battery in it because I didn't want any kids playing with it, not creating any problems. But nevertheless, does anybody know what kind of saw this is? Not brand, but what kind? What type? I heard it. Reciprocating. I think some folks like to call them sawzalls, but it's a reciprocating saw. They really thought long and hard about calling it a reciprocating saw, because you know why they call it a reciprocating saw? Because the blade reciprocates. It goes forward, it goes back, it goes forward, it goes back. It's really complicated. I bet you can't guess why they call a circular saw a circular saw. It's for people like me who, you know, just needed to keep it simple. But that's a reciprocating saw, and businesses can have reciprocating or reciprocal relationships with other businesses. There may be two companies that have something that the other needs, and they may reciprocate with one another and share that particular thing with another, and the two of them work together in that. Some vending machine companies in years past, I don't know if they still do it, but in years past I can remember vending machine companies would do things where a business could, for no charge to the business, they would put their vending machines in the business. That way they could offer it to their customers or their employees. And the reciprocal part of that was that the vending companies would then get the profits from those machines, and they would also keep them stocked along the way. When it comes to personal relationships, they can only be healthy if they're reciprocal, if there's two ways, if both sides are involved in the relationship. For instance, if when I was dating Janice, if she didn't reciprocate, if she didn't love me back, that would not have made things go well. When I asked her to marry me over 35 years ago, she said yes, that was a good thing because she loved me back, and I was grateful for that. I'm glad that she did. As Christians, we are instructed in Scripture to love others, including our enemies. Now, in those cases, obviously the love is not reciprocated, but we're not given the option to stop loving them. God loves us unconditionally. And when we love our enemies, we are demonstrating the unconditional love of God. It's not based on whether or not they love back. God's love for us is not based on whether or not we love Him back. He will not stop loving us, and He wants us to model that love to the world around us. Now, this morning we're going to look at a text that talks about a relationship that is critical to society. The home has been under attack by the enemy, Satan, for years. Marriages have been destroyed by the enemy, and families have been ripped apart. There's a reason that God's ideal is husband and wife for life. When children are involved, both parents play a big part in the development of those children. Thankfully, God provides grace for those that don't grow up in ideal situations. In our text this morning, we're going to see God's instructions for children, for dads and parents, and what He promises if we do follow His commands that He gives us here. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for your amazing grace. God, we thank you for the instructions that you give us here in this critical relationship through the Apostle Paul. Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear from you and to apply your truth today. God, I pray that in my weakness you'd be made strong. May you be glorified in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, in this text, I want you to see a reciprocating child. No, they're not a saw blade. Sometimes they move back and forth, but that's another thing. But if children are going to honor God, they will reciprocate God's command here to obey and honor their parents. Because God loves us so much, he wants us to understand what is best for us. He tells us to honor and obey our parents because this will help us in our lives. The fallacy here is to assume that the reference here is only for young children. We often think this is only for children who are still under the authority of their parents, in other words, for minors. While there's certainly that intention and understanding or application here, it's broader than that as well. This is meant to adult children as well. The word for children here doesn't only refer to young children. It implies children of any age. The word for obey is a word that literally means to hear under. The idea is to listen with awareness or attentiveness and to respond positively to what is heard. It's showing respect to your parents regardless of your age. If we were going to honor God in our lives, if we're going to honor him, then we will honor our parents. Roles may shift. They may change a bit through the years, but we should always seek to honor and respect our parents. As most of you are already aware, both of my parents have gone on to be with the Lord. They have been gloriously healed, and I'm grateful for that. They both had neurological conditions in the last years of their life. My father had something called progressive supranuclear palsy, and my mother had dementia, and we dealt with those issues along the way. I was a later in life child for them. My mother was 36 when I was born. My father was 39 when I was born. So there was definitely a transition over the time of my life, certainly into college. I was still dependent upon them, but there was a time even toward the later years of college where I began to help them with things that they weren't familiar with. Technology, as technology started kicking in, and yes, they had the VCR with the flashing clock. Some of y'all still have that VCR with the flashing clock. But I would go and set the clock for them. I remember my mom wanted to, I had an old IBM Model 30 computer, for those of you who remember those, and she wanted to learn the word processing. That was just a processing part of that. It was just a DOS-based computer. Then later she wanted to try a laptop with a Windows system. That didn't go well. She did okay with the word processor part of the IBM Model 30. Later, you know, cell phones and trying to help them with cell phones and all those sorts of things. They needed that my help to navigate those things. And even as a young adult, I was helping them when they would have to purchase a vehicle or things of that sort. And then as my father's health deteriorated, doing my best to help him get to his doctor's appointments and taking care of whatever needs that I could be a part of. And as my mother's health then deteriorated, took care of her finances and getting her to the doctor and doing those things. And I'll often look back on those days and sometimes wish that I had been able to do more, but the reality is I had a family too, and I had to do the best I could to take care of them and to take care of my family and to do all that I could to try to honor my parents, because I believe that's what Scripture teaches, that we're to honor our parents. Young people, I hope you'll hear me clearly on this. God instructs you to obey your parents in the Lord. They're not perfect. They won't always get it right. But I can tell you that they love you and they want what is best for you. When they say no to certain things that you think you ought to be able to do or certain things that you think you ought to be able to have, there is years of wisdom and experience behind it. And not just trying to be mean about it. Trust that God blessed you with your parents, and take it from me and from others in this room, you won't have them forever. So thank God for them while they're still with you. Sadly, too many children today don't respect their parents and even lash out at them. In the Old Testament, God gave some pretty clear, heavy instruction about how to deal with children who don't treat their parents right. Not lightweight stuff. So whoever, Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother must be put to death. That's pretty heavy. In Leviticus 10:9, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His death is his own fault. God doesn't take the treatment of our parents lightly. God makes it clear that we're not to mistreat our parents in any way. Now, I understand that was the law. We're under grace, but that doesn't mean there's not culpability, that there's not consequences if we don't treat our parents properly. Now, I do want to point out here to you that our obligation to be obedient to our parents ends when they ask us to do something that dishonors God. A parent that would ask a child to do something illegal or immoral is not honoring God, and therefore for us to be disobedient to that kind of request is to be obedient to God and to honor God. Some parents are wicked and will use their kids to rob or to take something that they shouldn't have or to get some benefit they shouldn't have or get. Clearly, the text tells us that Paul is speaking of obeying parents that are in the Lord. A parent that loves the Lord will not ask a child to do something immoral or unethical. The parent that loves a child and is in the Lord is always going to want the best for the growth of that child. When that's the case, obedience on the child's part becomes much easier. As parents, it's our job to try to help our children see Christ in us and to try to explain why we have the morals we have, why we have the ethics we have, in light of what God's Word teaches us. As children of our Heavenly Father, we should live our lives first and foremost to glorify Him. In light of that, we will honor our parents because we want to honor God. As I said before, both of my parents are in heaven, but I still want to honor them. I still want to thank them for their investment in me by the way that I live my life, that they haven't lived in vain in that sense, that I'm respecting what they've poured in to me. So we see to honor God's command, you need to be a reciprocating child. Next, to honor God, you must be a reciprocating parent. Oh, sorry, Con, you go ahead, you take it over. It doesn't seem to back me up one. There we go, a reciprocating parent. Now, to be a reciprocating parent is to honor God. Con, if you would advance it to the next slide and look again at verse 4 of our chapter. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to point out the fact that the word for father there in the Greek is a word that's used often to refer to both parents. Given the context of these verses, it makes sense that that was Paul's intent. It wasn't just meant for the father, it was meant for parents. It was meant for both parents. I believe it doesn't matter whether it's a single parent situation or a traditional two-parent setting, the exhortation is the same. It is important at this point to put this into context as well, to understand the audience that Paul was writing to and the law that they were living under. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, says this: by the Roman law of patria potestas, a father had virtual life and death power not only over his slaves, but over his entire household. He could cast any of them out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them and be accountable to no one. A newborn child was placed at his father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked up the child was allowed to stay in the home. If the father walked away, it was simply disposed of, much as aborted babies are in our own day. What a harsh circumstance and situation Paul was writing into. That's the context of the law and the day and the culture that Paul was writing to. And Paul was pointing out that children are created in God's image. They belong to God and they should be loved and cared for. The stirring up of anger suggests an ongoing or repeated behavior, a pattern of behavior. And there are several ways, several examples of how parents can stir up and provoke children to anger. First of all, well-meaning overprotection is a common cause of resentment in children. Parents who smother children or overly restrict where they can go and what they can do, never trust them to do things on their own and continually question their judgment, build a barrier between themselves and their children. Children need guidance. They need careful guidance, and they're definitely things they should be restricted from doing. But the reality is they also have to be taught to make decisions. They have to be taught, they have to be allowed to experience failure. this culture that we live in today where everybody gets a trophy and nobody loses is redonkulous. It just is. Because here's the reality. When you step into the workforce, the people who excel in the workplace should get rewarded for that excellent work. The ones who sit over to the side and do nothing should get punished for doing nothing. There is a principle in life where we need to learn that there are people who excel and there are people who don't. And everyone's area of excellence may be different and is different for the most part. We have areas where we're better in than others, and that's okay. Man, that's part of the body of Christ. God didn't call every one of us to do the same thing. I'm glad you're not all preaching right now. It'd be kind of noisy, and nobody'd have a clue what was going on. But the reality is God has put all of us in the body of Christ because all of us are needed in the body of Christ. Your role in the body of Christ is as important as anyone else's. Don't ever downplay it. God wants to use you to accomplish His purposes for this church in the kingdom of God. So allow God to use you. But parents, we need to make sure that we don't smother our children so much that we don't allow them to make decisions and grow and to learn from their mistakes. They should be guided, not controlled. Secondly, another way to provoke a child is to exhibit favoritism. In Scripture, we have an example of that. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. That shouldn't be true as parents that want to honor God in raising their children. I will confess to you today, I have a favorite son and a favorite daughter. For those of you who don't know, I only have a son and a daughter, so that's okay for me. But seriously, if you're constantly telling one child they should be more like the other, you're creating some serious resentment. This is a little bit humorous, but I don't mean it to be disrespectful at all, but there's a part of me that wonders that one of the reasons that Jesus' siblings had such hard feelings toward him, if they didn't constantly feel like they were compared to him when they were young. It's a little bit of humor in that. Why can't you be more like your brother? Well, he's perfect. I can't be like him. But the reality, I can't help but to think that there may have been some resentment on their part too because he was perfect. But of course, they came to understand why later. But we need to be careful that we don't allow that resentment to be created by the things that we say and do. Another way to provoke a child is to push achievement beyond reasonable bounds. I've seen parents who were unreasonable to drive their children to unrealistic ideas and unrealistic things that they just simply couldn't live up to, things they couldn't achieve. I've also seen adult children simply have nothing to do with their parents because nothing they ever did seemed to make their parents happy. Now, I want to caution you at this point. It is not unrealistic to expect your children to do their best and to be good people. That is not unrealistic. But it is unrealistic to expect a child who at their best is a B student to be an A plus student. Accept their best. If they're giving all they can, accept their best. A fourth way a child can be provoked to anger is by a parent that never compliments but is always finding the flaw. If the child is always wrong in the eyes of the parent, they'll live a defeated life. And I'm sorry, for some of you, maybe you grew up with that. Your parents always found a flaw in everything you did. Let me say your Heavenly Father's not that way. Don't project that on Him. He loves you. He couldn't love you more than He already loves you. And you don't have to do anything to gain more approval from Him. You already have it. He's already done everything He could to display His love for you by sending His Son to die on the cross. I would encourage you as parents, in relationships in general, try to praise twice as much as you correct. Just work on that. Try to encourage. I'll confess that for a long time when it came to baseball, I wanted to try to keep Brooks humble and not cocky. And because of that, I went to an extreme and didn't realize it. And there was a point where I realized that's where he was and that's what he was thinking when I had to explain to him that wasn't the case at all. And thankfully, I realized that before it was too late and helped him understand that I do believe in him. Thankfully, we figured that out. But be careful that you don't provoke a child in that way. A fifth way that parents provoke their children to anger is to make their kids feel like they're an intrusion or an inconvenience to them. I don't have time for you. Now, you're bugging me right now. What do you want? Boy, I'm hearing some of my own words come back sometimes, you know. Busy in the middle of something, folks, we need to make sure that our kids know we're always here, that we want to talk to them, that we want to be with them. We have a Heavenly Father who accepts us all the time. He never feels interrupted. He always wants us there. That's the model we've been given. Let's work to model that for our kids. Another way to provoke a child to anger is to use love as a tool of punishment. If they're doing good, then we're going to show them love. If they're doing bad, then we're going to withhold love. Folks, that's not biblical at all. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. He doesn't withhold love from us even when we're misbehaving. Do everything you can to let your children know that you love them for who they are and not for what they do. I try to remind my kids, I love you for who you are, not for what you do. I don't love you more because you do something good. I love you because of who you are. Show them that unconditional love. The final way that we'll look at this morning is by being physically or verbally abusive toward your child. While it is proper and biblical to discipline a child, it is not God-honoring to abuse a child. Be careful that you're disciplining your child while you're in control. I think some wise parents along the way have learned to send their kids to their room for their kids to think about it, when in reality the parent is calming down. And sometimes the kid does need to think about it, but sometimes we as parents need a moment to calm down too, so that when we discipline, we're not disciplining out of reaction, but instead out of a thought process that I want to glorify God in this, but I want to help them understand what they did was wrong. Be careful. And listen, if you're struggling with anger like that as a parent, don't be afraid to get help. Don't be afraid to seek counseling and let someone help you with that. Here's the thing, the worst thing that you could do in the midst of that anger issue is to pass that on to your grandchildren. You see, because what you model to your kids are more than likely going to reflect that to your grandkids. Be careful. Don't pass on wrong behavior to future generations. Parents, we've been entrusted with the stewardship of raising our children. They're a gift from God to us, and we can learn so much about our Heavenly Father's love for us through our children. Ask God to help you be a godly parent to your children, even if they're already grown. It's never too late to try to model the love of God to our kids. So we see a reciprocating child and a reciprocating parent. But finally, I want you to see a reciprocating Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to look again at verses 2 and 3 in the text. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and you may have a long life in the land. Our harmonious house will add life to your years and years to your life. A harmonious house will add life to your years and years to your life. Paul makes it clear that this is the first of the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise. Verse 3 points to the quality of our life and the quantity of our life on earth. When we honor God in our family relationships, there will definitely be a better quality of life. There's not a married couple in here that won't say that things are much sweeter in the home when things are going well, when you're getting along. When you're butting heads, things are not as enjoyable. Things are not comfortable. That's also true when it comes to children. When the children are honoring God in their behavior and the parents are honoring God in their treatment of their kids, the household, the quality of life will be better. One of my favorite gospel songs to sing and to listen to is "The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference." There's a verse that speaks to the difference that God can make in a family. It goes like this. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet run in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter, since the giver of life moved inside. You see, that's the difference Jesus in our hearts can make inside the walls of our homes. I'm afraid that too many who claim to know Christ as Savior seldom let Him inside the walls of their home. Parents, it would be wise to talk about the things of God as often as possible with your kids. I'll confess that I would do one thing differently, knowing what I know now that my children are grown. that if I knew better about when I was younger and my kids were younger, I would do differently. You see, I never had anyone model personal discipleship for me when I was young, and I understand a lot more about it now than I did when my children were young. And parents, if you have young kids, I hope you'll hear my heart on this. The best thing you can do is spend time with your kids talking about God's Word. You don't have to preach a sermon to them. You don't have to go through a whole chapter with them. Just pick a couple of verses and talk about it with them. Encourage them. Encourage them to think about what the text says. Share about the text together. I'm grateful that both my kids love the Lord. I'm grateful that both of them spend time in God's Word. But knowing what I know now, I would have been more intentional about investing that valuable time in them while they were young. We have a promise from our Heavenly Father that includes long life when we honor Him in this. Now, I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression about this. It's not as if God is saying, if you do this, then you'll have X number of years. If you do this, you'll get 80 years out of life. That's not what the intent of what Paul is saying here. I think this has more to do with the fact that our life won't be cut short by our misbehavior, by our not honoring God. Ananias and Sapphira had their life cut short because they were disobedient to God. See Acts chapter 5 if you don't know what I'm talking about. Their lives were cut short. When you honor God as a child of His in how you treat your parents, and when as a parent you honor Him in how you treat your children, you're making a better life for yourself. I'm not suggesting that things will always turn out the way you want them to, but I am saying that they will go better and God will see you through whatever you may face. Life is hard and we make it harder when we don't seek God and put Him first. Life is difficult on our own. God wants to work in us and through us. The family relationship, family bonds are strengthened when we let God in our lives, when we let Him be the God of our lives. Don't miss the blessings of God on your family because you refuse to honor God in how you treat one another. God makes a promise to us that we can know He will keep. Be the child that honors God, and if you're a parent, be the parent that honors God. God promises to bless us if we honor Him in how we live. The family's been under attack by Satan since the first set of brothers. Satan knows that if you destroy the family, if you rip apart the family, you can rip apart the culture, you can rip apart people. Determine to make God the leader of your household and realize that you'll find strength that you can't have any other way. Listen, I don't care if you're in a single household, you're on your own. You're never alone with God. God is always with you. You have Him in your life and He will strengthen you if you will pursue Him. If you will put Him first, determine to make Him the leader of your home. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, you're trying to live your life on your own. God didn't design you for that. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to know that apart from Him, you'll spend your eternity in hell. But He's made the way possible for you not to have to do that, but instead to spend your eternity in heaven. Ask His forgiveness. Invite Him into your life and He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. Don't waste another moment of your life. Place your faith in Him. I don't know what burdens or concerns you may have today. Your family life may be great, but there are other things weighing you down. Whatever it is, God will minister to your need today if you'll give it to Him. Would you trust it to Him right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for amazing grace, and we thank You for this privilege of studying Your Word together and being reminded that we must have You first in our homes. God, I pray for children here. I pray that they would see that in the way that they treat their parents is a reflection of their love for You. God, I pray for parents here that they would see in the way that they treat their children it's a reflection of their love for You. God, may our homes glorify You. May we be a people who exalt You in our houses. God, I pray that whatever needs are here today, especially for anyone that doesn't yet know You as Savior, I pray that You'd work in each heart, draw them to Yourself, they'd come to faith in You. And Lord, for those who have burdens they need to lay down, I pray they'd trust them to You right now. We give this invitation time to You and ask You to have Your way in this place. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.